What I'd like to talk about this afternoon, brethren, is a subject that really impacts each and every one of us, something that you'll be able to apply to yourself in a very personal way. But I'd like to ask you this question first. How many of you are really satisfied with your spiritual growth and overcoming? I want you to think about that. Are you really satisfied about where you stand in your relationship with God? The answer is, none of us are where we ought to be. And if you are satisfied with where you think you are, I would suggest you read Revelation 3 about the Laodiceans, because they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But everyone I see, including myself here in this congregation, we all have a serious need. And that is a need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's what God wants. He wants to see fruit born in our life. He wants to see spiritual growth. And of course, coupled with that, as you grow, you overcome those things that stand in the way, that cause you to be at odds in a relationship with God and Christ. Now, God has called us to come out of this world, and we struggle every day. It is a yearly thing of overcoming every day of our lives, because we are constantly bombarded by the god of this world and his forces, and they work on us in ways that we don't understand sometimes. And there's a lot of need for asking God to illuminate our eyes, to give us eyes to see what we cannot see of and by ourselves. He's given us a tool, one that I'm afraid most of us have really fallen down on the job. And that's what we're going to talk about today, a vital key to spiritual growth and understanding, and that key is the subject of fasting. Fasting. Because this is something I'm afraid the membership of the churches of God, all of them, wherever they are, let's just say the body of Christ as a whole, has really failed in this area. And the reason I say that is because all we have to do is ask ourselves this question. From the time you entered into the relationship with God and Jesus Christ, how often do you fast? Do you fast once a month? Do you fast once a year? The fast that I'm talking about that is commanded of God is the Day of Atonement, which we'll be celebrating in just a matter of days. But the command to fast is really a voluntary thing that God allows us to choose the time and the place. And we're going to look at that today because, again, fasting is either increasing or decreasing in our life. Fasting plays a very important part in helping us to draw closer to God and to understand His will, which we cannot understand apart from God. Now, if I were the devil, the one thing I'd like to do is rob you of that tool, because that would create a vacuum and allow Satan to draw closer than maybe you realize. What the Bible is telling us is that the desire to increase our love for the truth of God is going to be critical in the end time, because people are going to fall under a great delusion simply because of not a love for the truth. Part of that love for the truth is the need and understanding of fasting and how it applies to our lives. You and I need this critical tool, and we need to begin to use it much more effectively than maybe we have. I'm not casting stones at anyone. I'm just exhorting us all to recognize this is a deficiency that we're all guilty of. Whether you're minister or layperson makes no difference. We are not fasting like we should to draw close to God. We're assuming that we're close to God because we attend church, go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and do certain things that God has commanded. We tithe and everything, and we know of God, but we don't know Him and Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. Job, if you recall in the scripture, knew about God. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, through this ordeal that he went through, he says, my eye sees you as you really are. You are God, and there's no one like unto you, and I am but a worm in comparison. And yet God so loved all of us as human beings made in His image that He provided the way of escape that you and I could never deliver. The wages we earned, we know from the scriptural admonition, the wages we've earned is death. And sin, and I've thought about that a lot, why is that word sin even in the Bible? What does sin mean? Well, we know sin is the transgression of God's law, and we call it sin. But in my mind, I try to keep this mindful understanding. That sin can be an acronym for being satanic in nature. If we allow ourselves to become satanic in nature by sinning, and this is where Satan is constantly pulling us. He wants us to become like him, to sin, to do what he did. And God has called us out of this world. He's brought us through conversion process, and he says, no, you must be like Christ in nature. Not satanic in nature, but Christ in nature. And for you to do that, you're going to need to draw close to God by studying his word to find out what it is that he has for us to do as individuals. And he has a lot in there for us to do. It's not a matter of just believe and you shall receive. You have to believe the right things and the things that God outlines that must be done, because when you do that, then he says, happy are you if you do these things. If you don't do it, you're not going to be happy. And see, mankind today is caught in the false idea that, like it says there in the Declaration of Independence about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our purpose is not to pursue happiness. Our pursuit is to pursue God and to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. And it takes a lifetime to learn that lesson, brethren. Some learn it quicker than others. Some never learn it at all. But your purpose on earth carries a great responsibility. And you and I are told, in order to draw closer to God, as events begin to really marshal and come together in the closing time, we're going to need to do what? We're going to need to seek our God as never before. Because the days are going to be very, very dangerous. They're not going to be easy days yet ahead. And all of us are going to have to kind of live through it. Whether you're young or old, it makes no difference. If you're alive, you will live through these days. And we can understand them intellectually, but I guarantee you emotionally, it's going to be a roller coaster. And if you don't have the wherewithal of God's Spirit to calm your spirit, you will be in a state of panic in the years to come. The whole nation is going to fall apart because God says that they are not going to repent. He commands them to repent, to learn the lessons of the Old Testament, but they're not learning them. So now it falls upon the shoulders of the Church of God to learn those lessons in 1 Corinthians 10. Because if we don't learn those lessons, all we're doing is repeating the history of our ancestors, ancient Israel. And you and I are told all these things are happening to them for our benefit on the ends as time closes in on man's day. So fasting plays a very important part. Should we then, as believing Christians, fast today? And if so, why? And why would we do it and how? We're going to look at that today. This is an exhortation of review, because where we have fallen down on the job, we all need to change and really improve our situation. My personal recommendation, set aside on your calendar year for at least one day a month that you set aside in special fasting to draw close to God. If you need more, that's up to you. Atonement is a command from God. The rest is voluntary, as we're going to see. But if we're not fasting at all, I'm afraid we're opening ourselves up for a serious, serious breach down the road. And we will be shocked because, again, God is not deceived. He sees what's really going down, and he asks us, do we see what's going down? Do we really take his word seriously? And that, of course, is the essence of why we need to look at this subject today. Because if we ask the question, should a Christian fast? Well, the answer is emphatically yes. Emphatically yes. And I think we have a lot of repenting to do over the past year because we probably dropped the ball. We've had good intentions, but you know the old story. The road to hell is filled with good intentions. And none of us can afford to play games when it comes to our relationship with God. He knows, he sees, he understands. Jesus is the master. He is the teacher. And he assumes in his statement in the scripture, in Matthew 6, verse 16 and 17, he assumes his disciples would fast because he used the term when, not if. When you fast, not if. That's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17. So he understood that they would fast also when he was gone, because they could no longer ask him personally when he was right there. They could ask him anything and he would talk to them. But once he was gone to heaven, to be at the right hand of the Father in heaven, now they would have to seek God to find answers. And how would they do that? They would not only pray, they would fast to draw closer to God, to receive the answers that only God could supply. He taught his disciples how to fast, to incur the very favor of God. And that again is in Matthew 6 and verse 16 through 18. He's telling him, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, because the hypocrites fast and they put on this act. When if you were to see one of them and you were to talk with one of them, they'd have this kind of, oh, woe is me look upon them. And you might say, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with you today? Oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. Well, that's not the way you fast for the Lord. He says, you just go about your business, put a smile on your face, comb your hair, go about your business. It's between God and you. Nobody else needs to know you're fasting. That doesn't mean you can't share with your mate or someone that I'm going to be fasting today. But what it's telling you is don't broadcast your fasting. Broadcast your actions to God. That's what the scripture is trying to, you know, don't try to do what man tries to do, trying to win favor in the eyes of others. If it's done properly, it incurs God's blessing. If the fasting is done only on general occasions, it can be done at your discretion. You choose the time. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time and a place for all things. And today's society demands almost that you have to pick and choose a time that works for you. Because if someone says, well, do it all on Monday, such and such, not everybody can do it on Monday. Our schedules are so crazy nowadays, and between work and other things that pull at us. And how many times have we even decided on a day? I know I have. So I'm going to fast today. Bing, bing, bing. All kinds of things start to happen, and I didn't get to fast like I wanted to. And that happens to you too. So the same thing, you just have to try to orchestrate a day which will work best for you, and then do it. Put your shoulder to the plow and ask God for strength to fast. Now, your body's going to fight you. Your body doesn't want to fast. Your body was made like an eating machine. When you're hungry, and you head for the refrigerator. Or you look for the nearest quick eating place to grab a quick bite. So, this is very much demonstrated on the Day of Atonement. Because when atonement comes on the scene, and God says, all right, sun's down, no water, no food, instantly your body goes into convulsions and says, but I want something to eat. And then it goes on, even I'm thirsty. And thirst suddenly becomes even more thirsty. Then what happens? After atonement is completed and you're allowed to break the fast, and you should always break a fast gently, not with steak and potatoes, because that'll blow you out of the water. You need to go gently, a plate of vegetables, something light, or lots of water, just to slowly bring water into your system. But what notably you will find out is that as soon as you put a morsel of something in your mouth after atonement, your body goes into this awesome feeling, food is on the way. And that's exactly it. I mean, it hasn't even digested anything. And you're already satisfied. See, because you satisfied the flesh. But atonement is for what purpose? To satisfy the Spirit. And we are told to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. So God gives us a day to show us how it's done, what He requires. He says, now it's up to you. Choose a day and you fast. Do you fast or do you fudge? You see, you have to determine in your own mind what it is you want to do. If you want to draw closer to God, then fasting becomes a very important and an individual set of circumstances that you need to do. And on occasion, you run into sometimes difficult situations, a wall. And that's why fasting becomes such an important part in conjunction with prayer. Because when you run into that wall, you try to solve it first on your own power and on your own strength. And you can't get over that wall. And that particular problem then begins to give you extreme difficulty. Now, how do I get over this wall? The disciples in Jesus' day ran into such a wall. Jesus had given them a special command to go out, and they were to do certain things, and he gave them power. And he gave them power to do certain things that the average person couldn't do because the power of God would be working in and through them. Such a case was found in Matthew 17. Join me in Matthew 17, if you would. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning in, let's begin in verse 13. It says, the disciples understood that he was talking prior here, that he spoke about John the Baptist. And when there came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. So in verse 14, here comes a man to Jesus, and notice, kneeling down to him, saying, now that is an act of humility, kneeling before Jesus, the Son of God. So this individual knew that Jesus had the capacity to do something, and he kneeled before him, and he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He's a lunatic. And sore vexed. And sometimes he falls in the fire and sometimes oft into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. See, one of the names of God is he is Yahweh Rophiga. He is our God healer. And he mentions to them, he answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. So the Father finally brings the Son, and Jesus, notice, rebuked the demon. It says devil, but there's only one devil, but there's many demons that serve Satan and do his dirty work for him. And he departed, this demon departed out of him. Why? Because the fallen spirit world is under the command of Jesus Christ. They do only what God commands. They cannot do any more than God commands. A very important point I'd like to emphasize here, don't elevate Satan higher than where he belongs. It is God who is supreme. It is Christ who is supreme as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan is an inferior created being, and he is a demonic being now by choice. And as a result, he still is subject to the power of Almighty God, and therefore you and I are commanded not to fear the adversary, but to fear God, who holds all life in his hands. And here he says, and the child, notice it's a child. So children can become influenced and in this case even possessed or heavily influenced or heavily oppressed of the devil. Different things from time to time impact people's lives. And from the very hour, he was cured that very hour. Then the big question, the disciples came and said to Jesus, when he was apart from them, why could we not do that? You told us to cast it out and we followed your instructions, but we couldn't seem to get the results. We couldn't get past this wall. What was it that you did that we didn't? And he answered. He says, because of your unbelief, he says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall note to the mountain, remove, and to yonder place, and it will remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. We're talking about just a grain of mustard seed. We're not talking about having bukus and lots of faith. But it has to be solid faith, even as a grain of mustard seed. That's why he said, it's because of your unbelief. You said it, but you didn't really put the punch behind it. Get thee hence, Satan. And that's why. But there was another factor. And that's what he emphasizes here. He says, howbeit, yes, it has to be solid faith, even if it's small faith, because we're to grow in faith. We all don't have just suddenly bukus of faith. We believe. We have to learn how to cast out unbelief because it infects us. It infects us just like a sickness. And we don't realize that unbelief is far more rampant even in the body of Christ than we recognize. We're blinded to these things. Remember, Satan blinds the individuals. He has that capacity. He can take certain things away. If you don't quite get it in your mind, he can take that thought out of your mind and get you distracted elsewhere. So the focus is so important. That's why this day is just not a day. It's a remembrance day. In Canada, they have a certain day that they call Remembrance Day. It has to do with the wars that they've been involved in Canada and so forth. But in our day, we have to remember the things of God, because if we don't, then we're walking in a world totally unarmed. And we're to put on the armor of God every day. And so he said, here's something you need to understand also to his disciples. Verse 21, howbeit this kind, the spirit that was involved here that they had encountered, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. This was a more powerful, more resistant spirit that wasn't just going to be gone because, be gone. In Jesus' name, be gone. No, you had to know exactly what it was you were dealing with, and you had to follow God's instruction. But it also tells us something about the spirit world. There are all kinds of spirits out there. And many of them we may not even be aware of. For example, there's one religion that has highly influenced in this area. Started out in Canada, up there in Montreal, I believe, if I remember correctly. Don't quote me on it, but I believe it was Canada where I remember hearing it. It was a church that was, when they were under the spirit, they would laughing. You know, it's ridiculous. Laughter is mirth. What are we there laughing like a bunch of clowns in church for? But a lot of people fell for that. Then we have what we call the weeping spirits. Then we have the depressing spirits. You're never going to make it. There's no hope for you. How do they know? Because there's no hope for them. And they want you to believe the same thing that they believe. There's no hope for us. You believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe. And they tremble because they know they've got a day of destiny with the Almighty. Well, we all have a day of destiny with the Almighty, and that's why it's so important to recognize when you hit a brick wall and you just can't seem to get over it, maybe the very thing you need is not just prayer, but fasting. Fasting to go with that prayer to show God, Lord, I really need your help. I can't get over this wall without you. How many individuals today are struggling with walls they can't get over? They're struggling with addictions. We hear so much about addictions today. We have alcoholic addictions. We have smoking addictions. We have the terrible curse of pornographic addictions. We have so many things, and we could go on and on and on. How do you get over those things? You can't of yourself. A lot of people think, well, I'll just sure will, I'll do it. Well, that might last for a while, but I guarantee you, you'll hit that wall again. That's why some of these kids who get caught up in drugs, one of the problems they run into. They go for drug rehabilitation. One I heard not too long ago had to go through that cycle 5 times to finally become clean. They go back to it again. Go back to it again. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus is teaching his disciples a very important principle here, that not only is prayer so vital, because without communication with God, if we don't talk to God, he talks to us. Remember, I've told you, I said, when we talk to God in prayer, how does he talk to us? When we open the Bible, he's talking to us right there. He's giving us instruction. And he tells us how to deal with certain things. When Satan made his assault on the Son of God, what did Jesus do? Do you remember? Now, you and I can't do this because we don't have the physical strength or ability to do it. Maybe some rare few people can. But he fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he encountered the God of this world to do spiritual combat with him. And you remember what Satan did? If you be the Son of God, turn these. Yeah, you're hungry. Because it says he was absolutely agonizing, hungry. And when you're absolutely hungry, you know, people do desperate things when they get hungry. And Jesus had to keep it all together and with the Spirit of God. When Satan threw that temptation, where did God go, the Son of God? He went back to the book of Deuteronomy and says, hey, your purpose in life is not to just eat physical bread, but to live by every word of God, the spiritual bread that sustains the spirit. Then he was taken up into the temple. Throw yourself down. Your angels will protect you. Goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. What does he say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then he comes with the final one, the thing he covets most, worship. Fall down and worship me. You don't have to go this crazy route you're on, heading for the cross. You fall down and worship me, and I will make you the king of the world, because it's mine to give to whomsoever I will. I often wondered about that years ago, studying the scriptures. If he offered that to Jesus, Jesus says, no way. Who's he offering to it today? And when you look at the realm of leadership that guides the nations of the world and all the states and the cities and so forth, you begin to understand who he gives it to. Because when people play by his rules, it gets dirty. You and I have been called to stay clean, because if we stay dirty, we'll never see the kingdom of God. God is a clean and a holy God, and he commands us to be holy as he is holy. And he's the only one who can make us holy, because you and I can't do that. You want to be holy. You want to be in the kingdom of God. But without the help of God, none of us will make it. As we say, verily you hath your reward. You had this little shot of life here, this little temporary existence, which is wonderful. Which is wonderful. The gift of life coming from the Almighty himself, because he's the source of all life. But unless Jesus Christ rose from that dead, like the Bible says, there is no life. If you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Most people don't have life. And they will come and they will go. And it will take an almighty creator, God, to one day, just like he did with Lazarus, he's going to shout to this world, and with a trump of God, he's going to say, come forth! And people will rise out of their graves in that first resurrection and be changed to immortality. And then there's the great harvest coming later, as we'll picture by the Feast of Tabernacles. But all this is part of the marvelous plan of God. We notice when we study the scriptures, we'll see examples of the early New Testament church in the book of Acts. And you will find that they are all involved in praying and fasting. You'll read some of that in what the brethren were doing in Antioch in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Talks about that. Jot those scriptures down if you're interested. Check them out. And I'll just go over some of the key ones that I want to turn to in the rest of the time we have. Then when Paul and Barnabas were being sent out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the church What did they do? They were praying and fasting for a good response as they went forth. Because you never know what you're going to encounter when you go out there in this world. So you need prayer. You need fasting. There's much more involved in this, because fasting was going on in every one of the churches. And of course, in these churches, elders and deacons were appointed. And there's always the admonition, as you will see, to pray and fast over these ordinations. It's not given just as a badge of identity saying, oh, he's a good guy and he's up here. No. It merely means it's an acknowledgement of service to the flock. Because whether you're a minister or whether you're a lay person, we're all in the same boat together. Remember, who's our head? Jesus Christ. Who's his head? God the Father. What are we? What am I looking at? What are you looking at when you look at me? We're just fingers, hands, arms, legs. We're all part of the body. You can even be a little toe and get away with it, because a little toe is needed when you look at all the ramifications of the human body and how fearfully and wondrously we're made, male and female. So God wants us to keep those perspectives in mind. That's part of remembrance. The churches in Galatia in Acts 14 were practicing the very same thing when they were appointing elders to watch over the flock. One of the things that I pray all the time for is that we'll have a lot more shepherds instead of sheriffs governing the congregations of God. A lot of people carry some terrible battle scars because we have had in the body of Christ ministers who should never have been ordained as ministers because they did not have a love for the people. They were too busy pretending how great they were, and they wanted the people to serve them rather than to be just one of the family. A shepherd who loves the flock and a flock who loves the shepherd, and they work together to love God and do his commandments. That's what it's all about. And that's not always the way it's been. But God knew that, and he allowed it to happen, because Romans 15:4, all these things are written for our learning. We have to learn to be able to discern who's the good guy, who's the bad guy. What's the good fruit, what's the bad fruit. All this is part of God's responsibility, because if we are to be teachers of his way, you see, to become part of the kingdom of God, we teach the law of God, which will go forth out of Zion. We will teach God's way. We're not going to teach your way, my way, or anybody else's way. It's God's way or no way, plain and simple. That's why the more we learn of God's way in this life, the better off we are. That's why we're told if you're a young person, like we have these young people sitting right on the front row, always happy to see them. What does it say? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you've become suddenly a senior citizen. And things will change, like all the senior citizens in this room will validate. Life, oh, don't we wish we could always stay young and vibrant? Now, in our minds, we still are. But these bodies don't seem to want to cooperate anymore. Can't jump the way we used to jump, run the way we used to run. We can sit a lot better. We can do things that, well, food for thought anyway. The Apostle Paul, he was a dynamic servant of Jesus Christ. He started out terrible because he persecuted the church of God, gave it fits. In fact, once he got straightened out and converted, the people were a little gun-shy of him at first. And who wouldn't be? Who did you say he was? Paul? That Saul of Tarsus guy? Isn't he the one that... Yeah, he's the one. But he's not that way now. Oh, he's not? I don't know about that. So they had to watch him, and they watched him very carefully. And because of his example and his dedication, the disciples recognized that he was a disciple born out of due season. He was not part of the original, but he was one now who was going to be dedicated for the service to the Gentile nations, the non-Israelite nations. And of course, everything he has written in the New Testament in his various epistles I'm telling you, it's just dynamite. The guy really had insight like unbelief, and he wrote many things hard to be understood. And that's where most people get messed up today. They go to the Apostle Paul, and they come up with all kinds of wrong conclusions. That's why Peter even said, "Brother Paul." See, now he had realized, because on one occasion he had to rebuke even Peter, because Peter was playing favorites. He stood on one side. He says, "Hey, now wait, Jew, Gentile, I thought we're all together in this." And then later Paul writes his writings, and Peter says, "Brother Paul has written many things hard to be understood, that people who don't realize and understand the scriptures the way they should twist these things as they do all the scriptures." And that's where people are today. They're too busy twisting scriptures rather than believing them. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, what did he say? He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And what did Paul do? Well, he fasted in his service to God, just like the others, because Jesus made it very clear, when you fast. And Paul knew that praying and fasting would be very, very necessary. Now, why should those who claim to be Christian, which we certainly do, why should we fast? Well, people fast for various reasons. Let me give you a few reasons here. Some do it purposefully. They realize the seriousness of it. They mark their calendars. They set a day aside for fasting. And that's important for spiritual reasons. Some do it for health reasons, just pure health. And you know, that's a good thing to give our body. You know, it says dress and keep and take care of your bodies. And all of us have been very negligent of our bodies. We've allowed things to hurt our bodies and our health as the years have gone by. And we have to learn how to dress and take care of the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we find that some people will fast in times of grief and sorrow. And that's a legitimate time to fast and talk, pray to God, because you need help and strength through a time of great duress. Sometimes fasting is necessary because of, you've got to get self-control. You've got to get this human nature under control. Human nature sometimes will give you fits. It'll fight you. And you like to think, well, I got a good, you know, I'm just a nice person. I'm trying really nice to do the right thing. What did God say, Jeremiah 17:9? He says, "Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God knows what's in our hearts. And he wants to make sure we know what's in our hearts, and that we don't try to play games with our God, because he doesn't play games. He looks right through us. I mean, he's got an X-ray vision that is worse than Superman as far as going right through you. Well, not worse per se, but let me say this better. He can look right through you, and you can't hide anything. You can hide that from Superman. You can block his X-ray vision with lead. But God sees through lead. He sees through everything. Nothing can be hid from him. So what do we do then? What should our purpose be for doing it? It is basically to be more effective in our service to God and our relationship with God, to draw closer to him and to fulfill his mission in our lives. And that service to God is very important. Now, people use fasting for the wrong reasons. You might remember when the nation of India was breaking away from the British crown. Mahatma Gandhi, famous Gandhi, practiced fasting to try to get his will of independence for the Indian people back in the 40s. And people have done, they go to prison and they go on fasts to try to impose their will to get certain things changed. We are not to take fasting as a putting a 357 Magnum to God's head and say, "I need this now, and I'm fasting and I'm doing this, and I expect you to..." No, you don't. You ask God, you don't demand of God. Always ask. He wants to hear, but he does not want any demanding. He does not want any pride. He does not want any vanity. He doesn't want you to placate him with a lot of fancy words. He just wants you to talk to him. But talk from the heart and tell the truth, how you really feel. Don't try to pretend when God can see you're pretending. Some of the Old Testament examples of fasting. Of course, we have Esther in the Old Testament, of how she fasted 3 days and three nights, had a particular reason for doing it. We find fasting in times of war when there was a threat to Israel, or when loved ones are sick, like David. He prayed and he fasted, and he records that account in the Psalms. When seeking God's forgiveness, like Daniel, or God's protection, like Ezra, when they were rebuilding Jerusalem and they need protection because there were enemies out to get them. We see also examples in the New Testament. When Jesus, I've already mentioned that, his temptations with Satan, and in Antioch, the people, when serving the Lord God, beginning a new work, like Antioch, they had something to accomplish. Now, we strive to put different things together from time to time, how to be more effective in preaching the gospel. We all, as a people in the body of Christ, need to pray for those things. That God, is this the way you want us to go? And if you don't want us to go that way, shut that door so that we don't waste time. Open a door, because you're the one who opens doors and closes doors. Show us the way to go so that we can be more effective in your hand, bringing the message of the kingdom of God to your people and to whoever you want to hear that message. It's important that we humble ourselves. Let's look at Psalm 35, 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. He says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting." Psalm 35, 13. "And my prayer returned unto my own bosom." He was struggling. He was having a problem, difficulty with that child, with him and Bathsheba. And in this case, Psalm 69. Let's move to Psalm 69. And what do we see here? In Psalm 69 and verse 10. He says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." Because that's what fasting does. You're chastening your soul. You're bringing it under control. He says, "That was to my reproach." So fasting, again, has a very specific purpose. It's a tool that God has given us. It's a vital tool that, when used properly, does what? It helps you in spiritual growth and overcoming, getting you through those walls that we all hit from time to time. And only God can do that. When should the individual fast who believes and strives to walk in the ways of God as a Christian? Whenever an occasion requires divine help and that arises, you hit that wall, mark it down fast. Mark it down and fast with prayers. Don't let time get away. Remember, the Satan, the devil, will always want you to do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. God says, do it today. Do it today. Why? No guarantee about tomorrow. Today is all you've got. Make the most of today. With God's blessing, you will have another tomorrow. But without God's blessing, there's no guarantee, because time and chance can happen to anyone. And we need God's help to make every day count. We also need to fast with our prayers when faced with difficult temptations. Again, if anyone in this congregation is struggling with addictions of any kind, alcohol, smoking, pornography, anything of that nature, it's messing people up today, big time. That's part of what God means when he says, come out of this world. He's willing to forgive us, but we've got to acknowledge where these things are and get rid of them. Because if we don't, then we're hanging on to something that's only going to hurt us in the long run. One thing that we learn in the Bible is that God loves persistent prayers. He wants you to stay with it. A one-shot deal won't cut it. That's why he gave us the example about the widow that came before the king or the judge and kept saying, "Avenge me, avenge me." And God says, he bear along with it, and he said, "But I better do something for this lady. She's going to wear me out." And so God says, learn from that. Be persistent with God. God wants to hear from us on a daily basis. And then he says, in conjunction with that, when God makes his move, he says, though he bear long with them. In other words, he doesn't jump just because we ask the first time. He expects us to keep coming back. And when the timing is right, bang, God will intervene. But then he goes and added a little thought. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because people are becoming faithless. They don't trust anything anymore. Because why? Look what's going on. Evils of all kind. Who can you trust nowadays? The only ones that I can see is the ones who fear God and are striving to do the right thing. And, of course, God himself in Jesus Christ. Why? Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. So if you want somebody you can trust, God is the one you want to listen to. Because he'll never shortchange you. You may not always understand at the time why he's doing what he's doing, but he knows, and that's all that matters. Boy, that takes a lot of burden off your shoulders where you don't have to sit around and be worrying about, well, what about this and what about this and am I doing this right? And just do what he says to the best of your ability. Ask him to forgive you where you fall short and then let him do what only he can do to his glory and honor. And that's to work in and through you to accomplish his will. And God gets the glory and you and I get the benefit of that merciful God who works with each and every one of us. All right, how should we fast? Well, we saw in Matthew 6 and verse 16 through 18, not to be seen of men. It's a private issue. You take it to God, it's between you and God to fast. Don't make it some kind of a ritual, because that, again, you fall into the habit of form and ceremony. God does not want form and ceremony. He wants us to do it from the heart. And we're not to do it without true repentance. If we don't call out to God out of true repentance and ask him to forgive us for where we have failed him and failed Jesus Christ, then we lose the advantage of the fast and the prayer. The two have to go together in the context of true repentance from the heart. Now, you're familiar with Isaiah 58 and that very, very first verse where it says, cry aloud, spare not, and show my people their sins. That can be applied in a wide variety of circumstances. But the one thing I think we fail to realize sometimes, if you read down in that chapter very carefully, you'll see it talks about fasting. And the people fast a certain way, and God says, that's not the way I want to fast. I don't want that kind of fast. He says, this is the kind of fast that I want. And he goes and explains exactly what it is. But maybe you have not stop to consider that whole chapter deals with a day that God has commanded for fasting. You know which one that is? It's talking about the Day of Atonement. That going through the Day of Atonement, if it is not approached properly and in the right spirit and attitude of repentance, then that fast that day is worthless. We have to come with a contrite spirit and a heart before God on atonement. Irregardless of what anyone else is doing, we got to make sure that's our attitude of heart. Because we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. But God knows your heart. He knows what you're here for. That you want to love and serve him. And you know, that's one of my concerns. Because I look at this world today. This was an area that happened in the past that many of us are familiar with, when the emphasis of Christianity becomes on men, we're going to go astray. The emphasis must always be on God first. Our fellowship is always with God first and Jesus Christ, and then with one another. Today you hear in the world, oh, we have such great fellowship. Oh, we just love one another. And yeah, I'm sure they do. But if you looked on the first side of those commandments that tell us to love God first and man second, you will find that most people don't love God first. That's why they don't listen to him when he says, remember the Sabbath day. That's how you keep on the right page with God. They say, well, it really doesn't matter what day, as long as we love one another. We can all be a bunch of bandits loving one another, and that's not going to please God. If I might put it this way, We can all go to hell together. And that's not going to save us. Only God can save us. You see, God is the one that has to come first. This is where you and I are delinquent, brethren. This is where we are delinquent because we have not been taught how to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. If that is the motivating factor, and you love God's law like the scripture says in the Psalms, then nothing will offend you in a world that is filled with offenses. But people get offended over this, and they get offended over that, and you didn't shake my hand, and you didn't like this, and you didn't say something, or the way. And people are going nuts today, literally, offending one another, hating one another. When Jesus said you are to love one another. But I submit to you, you and I do not know how to love, neither does anyone else know how to love your fellow human beings until you let God come into his first and rightful place. And that's why Jesus said, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, yea, even your own life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Man, that should give us all pause. You want to be God's disciple. I want to be God's disciple. But if we put anything else in front of God, what is he saying? You're guilty of idolatry. You're putting other things in place of me. And so this becomes very serious in terms of how God wants us to understand. No, the command on that, Isaiah 58, has to deal with the Feast of Atonement. And it is a feast where God says a repentance and obedience to God's commands. Remember Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a constant struggle we fight. That's why I say fasting with prayer helps. It's vital for spiritual growth and overcoming. Now, can we all say that on our report card this past year, we really scored great, we really grew a lot, or have we failed? Did we get a lot of Fs? I wouldn't want God to have to say out loud what maybe we really know deep down in our innermost beings, that we have just been playing church instead of realizing how serious it is to be a part of the church of God. And as we heard in the sermonette, there's a wedding sermon. A wedding sermon called the wedding feast. And we want to be a part of that. So these are things that are so important. We need to take the subject of fasting seriously. We need to remember that if you've never fasted before, please go slow. Do not try to fast and suddenly, well, I'm going to fast for 3 days or I'm going to fast for 10 hours or whatever you might think. A normal fast is 24 hours. If you go longer than that, just use caution. Because today, everybody's got health issues and problems. And some of these things can really throw a person. See, that command is for people who are in basically good health. But if you can't do that, you may need to counsel with the ministry and find out, because you may need to modify your fasting if you have serious health problems. Because God does not want you to end up hurting yourself. The weight of your matters come into play on subjects such as this. If you've never fasted before, start slow. Go for brief periods, maybe 10 hours fast. Determine in your mind, 10 hours I'm going to fast. Why is this necessary? Because as parents, we have to bring our children up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God, which means someday they're going to have to learn fasting. Therefore, let them fast for an hour. Because, you see, they run to the refrigerator an awful lot during that hour, unless you tell them 1 hour off limits. Yeah, all right. Now they can be rewarded. They can go to the refrigerator after an hour. These are things, simple things, but they're things to train and bring our sons and daughters up in the fear of God. I mentioned to you, break the fast. Break it with water, vegetables in small amounts. Don't heavy stuff. Causes that acid situation. Remember, the purpose of fasting is to humble oneself in God's eyes and to seek favorable answers through prayer and supplication before our Creator. I've given this topic today, and I'm going to wrap up early here today for this reason. I'm only here to remind you of something very vital that you already know. But I bet deep down inside you haven't been practicing it like you should. I'm just as guilty as you are. I'm talking to me, not just you. I don't want to be on the short end of the stick, and I know you don't either. I want to fast more, so I've set in my mind I'm going to at least once a month determine on a calendar date when I can, I'm going to fast on that day. Not just atonement, but to make sure that fasting and prayer will be a time for meditation, talking to God, and seriously redeeming the time for the days are evil. This is a vital key to spiritual growth and overcoming. If we don't use it, then we lose it. You and I can't afford to lose in this area. So I've chosen this topic to stimulate your thinking, make you realize this is not a time to be neglectful for any of us, either in study or in practice. May God help us all, and may your next fast be a wonderful fast on the Day of Atonement.